Well, it has been a blessing for me to minister here. We are enjoying our fellowship together, and I'm so glad of the opportunity to get getting to know new friends. And so thank you so much for your kindness and speaking with me, and appreciate so much. I'm just praying and hoping that these conferences will continue to be successful, and that God would bless it. It's such a joy to meet together, and I am thoroughly thankful for this opportunity to be with you. It's great to be back in the Maritimes. Well, let's continue at this time. I know that it's 20 after 12, and so what I will try to do is try to finish up maybe around 5 after 12, 10 after 12, and so forth. But let's begin with prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time that we can pray before we come to this talk and these truths that we're going to mention. Because, Lord, the gift of gratitude is missing in our day, and we find ourselves so easily angry, so easily frustrated, so quickly unthankful for the circumstances in our lives, for how we look, for what we've been given, for many other things. Oh, gracious God, we know that we ought to be a thankful people. Will we grow? Will you help us? Yes, you will help us. And yes, we as your children will grow. And so we give ourselves to you as living sacrifices. Teach us in this hour about gratitude to you so that we might live lives of thankfulness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the Gospel of Luke and chapter number 17. And while you're turning there, I am so thankful that God's Word tells us that we are to fight the good fight of faith, laying hold on eternal life. And one of the ways that we fight the good fight of faith is we have to take hold of the Spirit of God, take hold of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and confront things in our lives as Christians that are always attacking us. And one of the things that we need to do is we need to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and deal with this aspect of ingratitude, of frustration in our lives, so that we might live in thankfulness to God. Because living a life of thankfulness and joy in the Holy Spirit, and the two are always together, there's a freeing, there's a freedom, there's a blessing that comes to us when life is filled with thankfulness to God. And so I am grateful that we can do battle in this session to confront ingratitude and to put on gratitude. Let's begin by reading Luke 17, verses 11 through 19. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 leopards who stood at a distance. He lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Amen. Well, as you know by now, this is a conference on living all of life under Jesus Christ. And we have introduced ourselves to the foundational principles already, the foundation of the Christian life. We must be born again and have union with Christ. Then we looked at that other foundation, the norm of the Christian life. And now we want to seek to apply those foundations to this one particular topic. Because you see, when a person is born again and united to Christ, who is God, there is absolute abundant reason for gratitude. And then, as God's people united to Christ, who look to God, look to Christ, look to His Word, the standard, the norm of the Christian life, what do we find? We find a life filled with gratitude, directions for us to be thankful, for us to be a people of joy and appreciation. And so we want to look at gratitude now. And my goal in this session is to help you see that biblically, gratitude to God is to be the continuous motion of your life. It is to be part of the worship of your life. And it is to be a sacrifice that you give to God. And what I mean by that is you will not always feel grateful. We're not talking about an emotionalism, a sentimentality here. We're talking about faith. And we have to give sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving to God every day by faith, looking at what God has given to us, whether they be trials or whether they be wealth. We have to learn to give thanks. And I know that Christ by His Spirit will sanctify you in this area. You who are truly born again and united to Christ, thanks be to God, you will grow in this area. So what we want to do is we want to define gratitude. Then we're going to look at the crisis of gratitude in our culture today. We're going to make a case for Christian gratitude, and then we're going to look at it practically in the practice of Christian gratitude. First of all, a definition. The word gratitude comes from the Latin gratitudio, and this Latin word has its origins in the Greek word for grace, charis. And there are two sides to this word, gratitude, this charis, and both of these sides come out in the New Testament. The first side of charis means unmerited favor and love. God gives grace when He freely forgives undeserving sinners in Jesus. God gives grace when He gives undeserving favor and forgiveness to sinners in the Lord and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to understand from the Bible that God is very grateful to do this. God is very grateful and full of love to do this. This was His plan from the beginning. And God, who is perfect, created mankind and allowed sin to enter into this world to display His great redemption power. And He is so grateful and free in His love to give out saving grace. And God is thankful when sinners are saved, just as the angels are thankful when sinners are saved. The second side of this, charis means giving thanks for the favor, giving thanks for the gift. And this brings us to Luke 17, where you have these lepers being healed by the Lord Jesus, and one of the lepers realizes the great grace that was given to him, the unmerited favor that was bestowed upon him, and he comes back and gives Christ grace, not unmerited favor, but thanksgiving. An appreciation for the goodness that was done to him. And it's interesting that the word for thanksgiving in verse number 16, where we read that the leper fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks, that word is Eucharist. That's the Greek word for thanks, and it has charis in it, Eucharist. And we think of the Lord's Supper that we're going to have at our church on Sunday. It is a thanksgiving meal. A thanksgiving time when we offer up praise to God for Him curing us of the leprosy of our sin. But notice here was only one leper that was ready to give thanks. And putting all of this together, gratitude is this: being in a state of being pleased and thankful. It seems that the other lepers, though they obeyed the Lord, were so excited about being healed but not excited about the one who healed them. And this leper is excited and thankful and pleased with the one who healed him, so he went back to give thanks to Christ. So being full of gratitude is being in a state of being pleased and thankful. It is being ready to give love and return kindness and thanks to the giver of grace. So that is what gratitude is, being in a state of being pleased and thankful. It is being ready to give love and return kindness and thanksgiving to the one who has given you grace, to the one who's given you Eucharist, who's given you mercy and is thankful for you and saved you and gave to you. Well, gratitude, like all of God's good gifts, has been twisted. And so we come to the crisis of gratitude. And I was helped by St. Augustine. And also, there's a great book on gratitude by Peter Lighthart. He wrote a history on gratitude, and he helped me with this section of this talk. There is a crisis of gratitude. You see, the autonomy and individualism in Western culture has privatized gratitude. This is acutely seen on all levels of society. It's not only millennials who, travel the world or still live at home on the couch or are not growing up and not realizing what's going on, perhaps. It's also with seniors, and it's with young people. It's everywhere. Gratitude now is regulated to the level of sheer duty and etiquette. The gift industry is booming, but gratitude is only now a personal sentiment. We are not our brother's keeper, society says, nor were we created by God, society says. So when others do us good, there's no strings attached. I mean, young people today don't think that they really need to be thankful for their parents. Parents today have a hard time sometimes being thankful for their children. So today we hate gifts that makes us obligated, and we hate gratitude. As Jean-Jacques Rousseau said, gratitude is just an annoying duty. It's an annoying duty to say thanks. And this is in our world. And the result of this world is this, that we act like spoiled children. We demand our rights at whatever cost, even killing infants. We'll have an abortion because we're not thankful for life. We're just thankful for ourselves. I want to do what I want to do. It's my body. So, also, there are no more gifts from God. People no longer humbly receive what they have or who they are as from the very will of God. There are only human rights. And so there should be no limits, no obligation, only me and what I want. And the result of this kind of living is no gratitude. No gratitude. So this is the first result. We act like spoiled children. The second result of autonomy and the modern aversion to gratitude is this, that our economy rides on thanklessness, discontent, and self-interest. Who in our town is thankful for Walmart? Are you thankful for Walmart? Thankful for what they can buy there? Thankful for the customer service? Thankful for the refunds? Hardly anyone. Instead, stores are there for us to complain. We complain. And yet we have so much at our fingertips. And yet we complain. Also, so the result of modern autonomy and our aversion to gratitude has resulted because of evolution and scientific advancements. Evolution and scientific advancements, people say, makes gifts and gratitude seem out of place. After all, it is the survival of the fittest. After all, God didn't give us anything, so why should we be thankful? After all, we evolved, so why should we be grateful? An example of this is in Nazism. How could the Germans be grateful for other races? They were superior. Today, with our multiculturalism and the divisions within society and the political ideas of the modern government in our country wanting us to give the people who were wronged their rights back and learning how to put down any kind or any form of racism, thinking that that is a huge problem, and many times it is a huge problem. We don't know how to deal with it because we're not thankful for differences. I'm not speaking about racism, not speaking about inequality, but there are differences between a man and a woman, between cultures and societies, and we can respect those differences because we can be thankful for those differences. But we're taught not to be thankful for any difference. What is a gift if we do not have this world as a gift from God? If the world is not a gift from God, there are no gifts. There is no grace. And so there's a crisis of gratitude. But we want to make a case for Christian gratitude. A case for Christian gratitude. And so follow with me this morning. I want to give you three truths to build a case for Christian gratitude. Number one, gratitude is a key motive for Christian living. And the Heidelberg Catechism makes that particularly clear. The question in 86 asks, since we have been delivered from our misery by grace alone through Christ, without any merit of our own, why must we yet do good works? The answer is, because Christ, having redeemed us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit to be his image, so that with our whole life we may show ourselves thankful to God for his benefits, and he may be praised by us. You see, some have said that love is the key Christian motive for living like Christ. Well, the fact is, both love and gratitude cannot be separated. So we can say that love is a key motive, but at the same time, we have to say that gratitude is a key motive, because love and gratitude are inseparable. We need to realize this from the Bible. Love and gratitude are motives in the Old Testament very clearly. In 2 Chronicles, in chapter 5 and verse 13, we have this verse. 2 Chronicles 5 and verse number 13. There we read this. And it was the duty of the trumpeters and the singers to make themselves heard in unison in praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. And when the song was raised with trumpets and cymbals and other musical instruments in praise to the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. And I could go give you other verses that would keep us here for a large part of the afternoon, where we are told that we as the people of God are to give love and praise and thanksgiving to God for his mercies which endure forever. It's an Old Testament theme. If you sing the Psalms, that comes up over and over again. Giving Eucharist to God, giving thanksgiving to him, having our lives filled with the praises and thanksgiving offerings to the Lord. Actually, thanksgiving in the Old Testament was a communal act of remembering the covenant God and all of his benefits. We think of Psalm 50. I'll just give you one example of that today. Psalm 50 and verse number 14. In Psalm 50 and verse 14, we read, offer to God sacrifices of thanksgiving and perform your vows to the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And this act, this communal act of remembering in worship, has occurred and been with the church since her beginning. And it is still part of the worship of God. That is why, if you are a Christian, you need to be in church. because it is a communal family act of giving praise and thanksgiving to God. Every time we worship, we gather together to give thanksgiving and praise to the Lord. Of course, we must also mention the thanksgiving offerings in the Bible. They were to be given in faith and love and praise and thanksgiving to God. And you know, it is the same in the New Testament. Remember the story of our leper? That leper knew that he should give thanks to the Lord. So love and gratitude go together. This gratitude that we learn of in the Bible, that presents itself to us all through Scripture, is natural to the Christian. It is. It's natural to the believer. So, are you born again? Are you in union with Jesus Christ? It's natural to the believer to give thanksgiving to God for this reason. Because Christians remember Jesus Christ the Lord. And every time you or me remember Christ, praise and thanksgiving comes out of us. You cannot think of Christ and His glory and what He's done for you and not be thankful. This pattern, this truth is told us so plainly in the book of Hebrews in chapter number 12. It says in verse 27, yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken, Jesus Christ and His gospel and His new covenant, in order that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, because we have been saved and are in Christ and in the new covenant, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. If you are a Christian and you're not thankful, then you're grieving the Holy Spirit. As Hebrews 12 says, knowing that we have received that which cannot be shaken, therefore we give thanks. We give praise. It's so natural for the believer to give thanks because Christians remember Christ. And grateful love to God is the deepest virtue. That's true. And all other motives flow from it. But you see, this deep love always produces gratitude and hope. Thus, love arises out of gratitude, and gratitude arises out of love. And we must always keep the two together. And what keeps the two together is the Lord Jesus and His atonement and His resurrection. This is what happens to us, that when we see Christ by faith and know that He took upon Himself our sins and paid for the penalty of our sins there upon the cross, and that He didn't stay dead but rose again for our justification so that we might be new creations and might be in union with the Lord, and that we have eternal heaven, that we have been saved from God's just and holy wrath, it brings us to love Him. What do we learn in the Gospels? He that has been forgiven much loves much. Or he or she that has been forgiven much is thankful for much. And if you are a Christian, you have been forgiven much. Are you looking to the cross? Are you looking to Christ? When you look to Him, gratitude and love comes. Love and gratitude comes. And we want to bless God with the blessings of praise and good works. And we want to bless God. And we want to come to church. And we want to partake of the sacraments. And we want to sing the psalms. And we want to hear the word of God read. And we want Christian fellowship. Because it flows out of our looking unto Christ. And this is the communal act of worshiping Him, of giving thanks to Him together. So, gratitude is a key motive for the Christian life. Well, the second truth I want to make in the case for gratitude is this: giving thanks to God is God's will for our lives and a fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Here I would like all of us to turn to Ephesians chapter number 5. Ephesians in chapter number 5. And we're going to read verses 15 through to verse 21. Ephesians 5, verse 15 through 21. Look carefully then how you walk. Now, he is speaking to us as Christians, because in verse 14, he talks about our faith and our Christian life. We who were once dead in sins, we're now no longer asleep. We're awake. Awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So we're born again. We're in the Lord by His grace, united to Christ. Christ is shining on us. So then, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Now, the commands here are grounded in union with Jesus Christ. And so let's look at this passage. First of all, we see our faith duty to give thanks. It's the command in verse number 20, giving thanks always for everything. We obey God's call. We obey this call in two ways. First of all, we give thanks to God before others, and we give thanks for God before others in verse 19. Here we speak of worship. We address one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in our heart to the Lord in our heart. So we gather together in worship, giving thanks for God with one another, before one another, as a community, as a family, as a people. We tell others how grateful we are for God. This is Christ-like. As John read at the beginning of our session earlier from Hebrews, that Jesus joins us in praising God, that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers. And we're not ashamed to join with people in praising God. We're not ashamed to confess Jesus Christ. We're not ashamed to listen to His word. Together, as God's people, we give thanks. This is part of the life of the church. See, being a Christian means being part of the church. You cannot grow as a Christian if you do not attend church, if you're not a member of Christ's church and participate in these things. So we give thanks for God before others, but then notice the other command in verse 20. We give thanks to God directly in Christ's name, in prayer and in praise. This is part of the public Christian worship. And faith understands that God inhabits the praises, the gratitude of His people. Psalm 22 and verse 3. Psalm 50 and verse 23. Psalm 116 and verse 12. To just mention a few references, God inhabits the praises of His people. That is speaking corporately. That is speaking to us as the community of the church. In this visible church, the church militant on earth today, it's the church that is involved in giving gratitude to God. And so this is how we are to obey this command, giving thanks for God together and before others, giving thanks to God directly, personally, in Jesus' name. But notice here in this passage, how do we do our faith duty? How do we give gratitude to God? Well, first of all, in verse number 20, it says, always, always, always in private devotions. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, The prophet that God said, you're going to preach and no one's going to listen to you, he gave thanks to God privately. In Lamentations chapter number 3, he thanked the Lord. So always privately in your devotions, you need to give thanks to God. Always in every trial. Job. What did Job say? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Always we give thanks, not only in private devotions, not only through every trial that we face, but every time we attend worship. We have to worship God's way for this reason, to give thanks to God. Always when we come together, when the elders call the worship service in the morning or in the afternoon, we're to come together to give thanks to God. Always. And then it says, always for all things. No benefit and blessing should be forgotten. Verse 20, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father. The fact is, gratitude to God is the continuous sanctification of the world. Gratitude to God is the continuous sanctification of the world. As we in Christ, by the Spirit's power, receive Him and trust in Him, we also receive God's creation with thankfulness to God. And then creation is used for God again. This is what we're told in 1 Timothy in chapter number 4, verses 1 through 5. It says, now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared, who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created, to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and by prayer. So we give thanks for the wine, and we use it to God's glory. We give thanks for our sexuality, and we use it for God's glory in our marriage. We give thanks for the gender that we have, and we stay a man or we stay a woman, and we're thankful for our gender. We give thanks to God for the circumstances in our lives, and we dedicate those circumstances to God, and we ask God to use them in our lives for His glory and our good. We give thanks to God for medicine. We give thanks to God for work. I could go on. But in everything we give thanks that God gave to us in this world, and by doing that, God's creation is used for God again rather than for the wicked. And then here's the third truth in the case for Christian gratitude. The first truth, so that you might remember, for the case of Christian gratitude is this: that gratitude is a key motive for Christian living. Giving thanks is God's will for our lives and the fruit of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And also, the gospel of Christ brings us to a life that abounds with thanksgiving and gratitude. And here is the challenge again: to make our calling and election sure. It says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 1, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in him, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Verses 6 through 7 of this passage here in Colossians 2, Paul reminds us of the fundamentals of our life in Christ. He reminds us that we walk in Christ Jesus by faith. He reminds us that as believers, we are rooted in Christ. He reminds us as believers that we are built up and are being built up more and more unto maturity in Jesus Christ. He reminds us that we are established, made solid in the faith and in the truth in Jesus Christ. But then there's one more thing that Paul says, let your life in Christ overflow in gratitude. Abounding in thanksgiving. And so there is my case for gratitude. Gratitude is part of the Christian life. Those who are born again and who are in union with Christ through faith, they have gratitude and they grow in gratitude. And they also repent when they are not grateful. Well, that brings me now to my last point, the practical point, the practice of Christian gratitude. Okay, we know as believers now, there is this call upon us. So how do we do it? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that we need to be a bunch of ingrates as far as this pagan culture is concerned. We need to be a bunch of ingrates as far as this culture is concerned. Our culture is sentimentally grateful for homosexuals. Our culture is grateful and thankful for the right to an abortion. Our culture is grateful for the separation of church and state. They don't want us as a church, as Christian communities, to say anything against the culture. And they shut us down, and they're so thankful that the church now is regulated to a small segment of society and that there's nothing that they can say to us anymore. Our culture is really thankful now for legalized prostitution. Our culture is thankful for androgyny and that people can change their gender. Our culture is grateful for liberal socialism. It's grateful for feminism. And I could go on. But we are called to not love the world. We are called not to be thankful for the world. It is an act of faith for us to be grateful to God, but not grateful for the wickedness in the world. This means we must be a bunch of ingrates in regards to evil. And this directly opposes and confronts our culture today, where we will not applaud or pat on the back these wicked things that are occurring. Because they can come and say to us, well, you are so ungrateful at the progress of our culture. Yes, we are ungrateful for that. So in your life of gratitude to God and His Son and His grace in your life, you need to yield to the Holy Spirit in such a way that you really despise those things that go against God and His law and His person and Christ that we mentioned in our last lecture. So that's the first point. We need to be a bunch of ingrates in regards to the evil that is in the world. We need to be compassionate towards them. We need to witness to them. We need to love them so much, truly love them, that we bring them the truth of Jesus Christ and His grace. And we're thankful that the gospel comes to them and can save the homosexual and can save the person who's committed an abortion and can save the prostitute, because such were some of us. Such were some in the Corinthian church. We're thankful for that powerful gospel. And we're thankful for that great commission of Jesus to go into all the world and preach the gospel. But we are not thankful for the sin that goes against God's word. Well, secondly, practically speaking, God through Jesus Christ gives us the right model of gratitude. So let us look to Christ. Let's call it the God-centered gratitude model. And here I want to point it out for you. One. Part one of the model is that God is the source of all gifts. He is the divine patron. God created all things for his glory, including the gifts that he gives to us. We could speak of James chapter 1, where all good things and right things come from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Psalm 85, John chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 27, 1 Corinthians 4, Exodus 31, Matthew 7, verse 11. All of these passages show us that every good gift comes from above. God is the source of all gifts, and God sent forth his Son. Look to Christ. You see, the source of every good thing in our lives is from God. It was he that sent his only begotten Son. It was the Son who gave up all of his wealth so that we might become wealthy. He who was wealthy became poor so that we, through his poverty, might become rich. So number one, in the model, God is the source of all gifts. Number two, God gives gifts through human giving. We learn of that over and over again in the Bible, through the prophets, through the pastors and teachers, through parents, through elders and deacons, and through Lydia and Syntyche. And we look at the people of Moses, and we think of Abraham. Look at how God gave all of his promises, all of his gifts, through people. Through parents, children, you're given the gift of love. Congregation, through your pastor and elders, you're given the gift of Christ's leadership. And now, we're given the gift of God himself through a person, the incarnate God. That's amazing to me. God gave us the gift of salvation through a human being. He's not like us, that's true. He's both God and man, but he is man. God gave through a human being. God gives us gifts, and we are to love our neighbor as ourselves and give our gifts to others. Third part in this pattern of giving, this paradigm, the giver, God, gives the gifts given to him, or pardon me, the giver, man, gives the gifts given to him by God with gratitude and love to God and others. All right, the giver, man, gives the gifts given to him by God to other people with gratitude and love. And here we have Christ again in his earthly ministry. He wasn't upset and frustrated that, oh, I have to bear the sins of my people. Oh, I have to go to the Calvary. Oh, I have to heal this leper. Oh, really? I have to now parent this way? Oh, really? I have to pastor this way? No, Jesus, with gratitude and free love, gave himself to us. And that's what happens in the Christian's life, that we get gifts from God, and then we give those gifts of God to others, and we learn to do it with thankfulness. We learn to parent with thankfulness. When the diaper has to be changed, or when the kids are crying, we learn to be thankful. As husbands, when our wives want to spend more money and and we have to help them through that. And we're thankful as wives when our husbands take so long fixing the door and so forth. We've been given these things and we're giving, but when we're giving, we're doing it with gladness. Number four. A person receives gifts with gratitude to God and his fellow man. Philemon chapter 4, verse 7 tells us that he was so thankful for what he received. He was so thankful for what he received from the Apostle Paul. And see, when we receive gifts from others, we're so thankful for it. Jesus was thankful to God for all he had. Number five, God rewards the giver sometimes in this life, but ultimately in heaven. And for this, the Christian is grateful to Christ. Yes, God is faithful. Faithful to remember the good works that we do for others in His name. And you and I will be rewarded for that. He will give us blessings when we get to heaven because He's not unfaithful to remember the good works that we've done for Him in His name. And think of the Son. The Father glorifies the Son. The Son died on the cross and rose again for our salvation. And then the Father rewarded Him with all of His elect. The Father glorified Him. The Father gave Him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Christ every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth. And that's true in our lives too as Christians. There are rewards that God gives to us, His children. In Hebrews chapter 6, in Isaiah 62, in Proverbs 11, in Matthew 6, in 1 Corinthians 3, in Hebrews 11, in Colossians 3, in 2 Timothy 4, you can see that there are too many verses for us to look at them all. But if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3, there you will realize that we are rewarded by God. God is a giver. Not only our salvation, not only Christ, but He gives us rewards too. And so when we give to others the gifts that God has given to us, and we give to others in gratitude, God is not unfaithful to forget that work and labor of love, and He will then reward us for our giving, the very giving that He provoked in our lives to give, which He Himself gave to us. It's a beautiful, beautiful, wonderful thing. And you know, the giver gives thanks to God eternally. That's also in our paradigm, our pattern of giving. The giver gives thanks to God eternally. Here we will receive God's gifts to us for giving to others the gifts that He gave to us. But when we're in heaven, we're going to give thanks to God for all that He's given to us, because we know that they're His rewards which He worked in our lives. You see, God crowns us, and when He crowns us, He crowns His own good works in us, which He has worked in us. And so you see, the foundation of all this, giving and giving thanks, is regeneration and union with Christ, because as it says, we do it in His name, for His name's sake. And so here's the pattern. God is the source of all gifts. We know that in Christ. God gives through human giving. We know that in Christ. Number three, when we humans give the gifts given to us by God, we do it with gratitude and love for God and love for others. And Jesus gave that way. Number four, when others receive our gifts with gratitude, they receive those gifts with gratitude to God and His fellow man. Jesus was thankful to God for all that He received. And then we realize that God rewards the giver, sometimes in this life, but ultimately in heaven. And when we are in heaven, we are going to give thanks to God in Christ eternally. And so the foundation of living this kind of life is the gospel. And so I want to conclude with this. By the power of the Holy Spirit, beloved, put on the new man created in Jesus Christ by faith, and be thankful. Stop your pride and your selfishness. Put off, beloved, being a spoiled child. The gospel infuses gratitude into every nook and cranny of our lives, because because all of our lives is a gift from God. And so let us not grieve the Spirit, but be filled with Him, giving thanks in everything, for all things, all the time. Put off selfishness. Number two, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Think of your money, your clothes, the mall differently. Be thankful to God and be a good steward. Don't let the modern economy make you discontent and rack up your credit card. Live within your means in thankfulness to God. If you cannot afford the nice new Ford F-150, don't watch the commercials because it'll make you covetous. Just be content with your little Honda Tercel, or that's probably not, anyway, whatever little car you might have. But see, that's what society does. It doesn't come to us with gratefulness for things. It comes to us in ungratefulness and economy and greed and selfishness. And the whole industry is built on you having more, more, better, 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 better. And the commercials are designed in such a way as to actually make you covetous. But be different. Think differently about your money, your clothes, and your mall. And then thirdly, give thanks for your church. A great expression of ingratitude and unbelief is not being a member of Christ's church, his body, and not attending faithfully. Think about it. If church is not important to you or to me, you're not thankful for Jesus. You're not thankful for what he created in the church. You're not thankful for what's happening in the Great Commission. You're not thankful for the word preached. Not thankful for baptism and sacrament of Lord's Supper. You prefer to do what you want. I don't mean to be blunt, but in one sense, I do mean to be blunt. We're talking about the Christian life lived under Christ. The church is his body on earth. Nothing is ever perfect in the church because we're part of the church. But we are a place of thanksgiving. The church is our mother. And her creeds, particularly the Reformation creeds, are a blessing. Be grateful for those who have the rule over you and who teach you in the Word of God and help in the diaconal ministry of your church. Live a life of gratitude. Be faithful on the Lord's Day. And then last of all, remember God. This is going to come up in the technology and social media thing, but also in our talk on entertainment. It's really simple. Remember God. He is the center of all of life. Do all to the glory of God. Enjoy him. Abound with thanksgiving in the life of grace and purpose that he has given you. It's an act of faith. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. It is faith. Being like a little child, turning back to the Lord. Oh, I remember you now, God. You gave me life. You gave me Christ. You gave me the Spirit. You gave me my family. You gave me this, and you gave me that, and you gave me this trial, and you gave me that burden, and you gave me this blessing. Lord, it's all things working out for my good and for your glory. Thank you, God. I remember you. And I'm going to go to church and remember you more on Sunday, and that'll help me through the week. I remember you. Lord, thank you. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, Lord, this is sometimes so difficult for us. When we look at the book of Acts and we see Paul and Silas in prison, being beaten up, having their sores open, being cold and miserable in their environment, and yet in their hearts, singing and praising and glorifying you with gratitude. That they were counted worthy to suffer for your name's sake. Lord, you and your kindness, for which we do thank you, have not brought us to that place of persecution. But, oh Lord, help us to be as thankful as Paul and Silas were even in the midst of our comfort, in the midst of all of our books, in the midst of all of our social media and what we've been given and how we enjoy those things that are helpful. Oh Lord, we know, God, that selfishness sometimes is right at our elbow. We pray that you would help us to forget about ourselves and think of you and others and yield ourselves to you as gift givers of the gifts that you give to us, so that others might know the goodness of you, the great giver. May we do it in faith. May we do it in anticipation of looking forward to the rewards that we will receive, because those rewards are from you. And then we will be able to give with gratitude these rewards back and lay them at your feet and give you praise forever. Lord, teach us to have this kind of gratitude now, to be willing to be your servants. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.